as we come to the end of our Easter season, we also come near the end of our Novena to the Holy Spirit. Today we pray for the seventh of the seven gifts, which is also really the first gift, wisdom. Wisdom, in a certain way, it includes all the gifts. That's why wisdom is even one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, Holy Spirit. So if we receive wisdom, we receive everything we need to be able to live a Christian life, everything we need to be able to pursue holiness in a fallen world. And we certainly need this wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit. We see wisdom at work in the lives of the saints. You might have noticed that the Ordo here in the Philippines has two different options for saints today. One is the Cristero saints from Mexico, 25 saints martyred in Mexico about less than 100 years ago during the Mexican Civil War. Christopher Magallanes is a priest whose name is attached to this feast, but there are 25 of them. And then the other feast that's an option this year, that what took everyone by surprise, this founder of the Oblates of Mary Immaculate, Bishop Eugene de Mazanod. Why he's on the calendar, no one knows. Why he's included and as a feast in the Philippines. He's not a Filipino, and he was never here, but he's a French bishop who founded a very effective missionary society. So Saint Christopher Magallanes, in his own country, Mexico, laid down his life for the faith in Mexico. Saint Eugene de Mazador, well, he founded a community that has gone to the ends of the earth, missionaries. Both of them, and all the saints, they put on display how the wisdom of God works in a very complicated world. We don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in a world where everything goes according to God's plan. We have to maneuver our way through a lot of dark and difficult situations. St. Paul is in a difficult situation in today's first reading. We're getting near the end of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul is in the custody of the Roman government, and here he is in Caesarea. Caesarea was something like a provincial capital, a place where the Romans had their officials and their courts, everything that governments need to be able to run things. But the Romans knew that they had to allow for a certain amount of compromise with the Jews. So they allowed Jews to have a certain amount of authority. And Paul is a Jew and also a Roman citizen. So the Jews wanted to put him on trial. The Romans said, well, okay, but he's a Roman citizen, he has rights. So here's this man, Festus, who's kind of the Roman official at the time, trying to figure out what to do with him. And he refers the case to King Agrippa and his sister, Bernice. Agrippa and Bernice were a bit of a scandal at the time because they lived together. Anyway, so there's Agrippa, King Agrippa, there's Bernice, there's Festus, and Festus's predecessor was Felix or Felix. All these big deal people running the show. And then there's this little Paul, who is a kind of a nobody, kind of a nuisance case from the Roman perspective. It shows that Paul's mission was inserted into the middle of the world. The political maneuvers and the tension between the religious believers and the government. This is an example of how we live out our Christian faith in the world. As Jesus said at the Last Supper, I am not taking my disciples out of the world. They're in the world, but they don't belong to the world. So this is us. We're in the world. We have to register as citizens. We have to pay taxes. We have to follow the laws, but we don't belong to the world. We belong to God. It doesn't mean that we can simply ignore the law. We are subject to the law. But the human law, the state, is not the highest law either. So this is why it becomes complicated. This situation of the quarantine is a perfect example of this. On one extreme, you have believers saying, the government can't tell us anything. We belong to God. We don't have to follow all the rules. That's an extreme and wrong position because we live in the world. We can't simply ignore the law. But on the other extreme, you have the government saying, there's no reason for the church to gather. Why should they gather and spread the virus all around? Shut down all places of worship. Well, that's an extreme because the government doesn't have authority over worship. But in between, we have us. We belong to God. We worship God. We are citizens of the world, and we have to follow the laws of the state. And in the middle of all this, we pursue holiness guided by the Holy Spirit. So here's Paul. He's the subject of lots of discussion among the politicians and the leaders, people who at the time were quite well known. Now, who ever heard of Agrippa? I mean, if it weren't for Paul, we would have forgotten about him. If it weren't for Paul, we would never have heard of Festus. But Paul ends up to be the one who has really changed the course of human history. The work of the Holy Spirit guiding the church through these complicated situations of the world is what brings about the presence of the kingdom. This is what the Holy Spirit spreads the gospel by inspiring believers to live faithful lives, holy lives. Even if it costs our life in this world, it's worth it. Which takes us to the story of St. Peter and his personal encounter with the risen Lord in today's gospel. You remember this story? We started to read this story back in the first week of Easter, and then we suddenly interrupted it, and we've been reflecting on other passages from St. John. Now we go back to this story of this appearance of the risen Lord to the apostles. Remember, they went fishing, and they didn't catch anything, and Jesus appeared on the shore and said, well, why don't you try something else? And they had a huge catch of fish, and then they realized, hey, it's Jesus. And so Peter jumped out of the boat, remember. And Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them, and that's where we pick up the story here. After it's clear to all those seven apostles that this really is Jesus and he's really with them, they don't have to be fishing, they have something else to do. Then Jesus takes a moment to give Peter special attention. He asks Peter, do you love me? He asks him three times, do you love me? It's quite a striking thing to ask a person. And to ask three times is really unusual. Why does he keep asking? Well, there's a lot of reasons. He's giving Peter an opportunity to profess his love. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter certainly didn't forget what he had done. And Jesus hasn't forgotten either, but he also doesn't want the guilt of that past sin to remain hanging over him. He still has a mission for Peter. It's a mission that's built on on Jesus' own decision to call Peter, even though he's a sinner. He called Peter, he chose him. And it's also built on Peter's response, which is love. If he doesn't love Jesus, well, then he won't be able to do any of the mission. He'll be living in fear. He'll be living in shame. Love conquers sin. Love conquers fear. Love conquers shame. If you love, then you can do anything, because love comes from God. God is love. So this is why Jesus keeps bringing up this topic of love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, if you love me, then you can do my will. If you don't love me, well, then you can't fulfill your mission. Peter says three times, you know I love you. You know. Why do you keep asking me? Jesus makes it clear that Peter's love for him must be expressed in his service of the church. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, take care of the flock. If you want to put your love into action, give yourself to the service of others. Your call is not to take care of yourself. If you love me, then make a gift of yourself. Remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. That's what he's calling Peter to. If you really want to show that you love me, if you think you have the greatest love for me, then lay down your life for the sheep. And he makes this pretty explicit at the end of this instruction. He says, when you were younger, you could do what you wanted. You could even deny me. You do what you wanted. But when you get older, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. When you're older, when you're more mature in love, you will give your life. You won't save your life. You make a gift of yourself. This signified by what kind of death he would glorify God. Remember how Peter died? Crucified upside down. He made a gift of himself. He made a gift of his life, the greatest love. So Peter is given an opportunity to declare his love and to put his love into action. He doesn't have the strength to do it, but now he has the Holy Spirit. So he has wisdom, he has fortitude, he has counsel, he has understanding, he has knowledge, he has all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's because he has the Holy Spirit, he can fulfill the call of love. As we reflect on these examples, the saints, St. Peter, St. Paul, and we reflect on how the gifts of the Spirit make it possible for us to live a Christian life, to live a holy life in the middle of the world. It gives us encouragement. We don't have to be afraid of the government. We don't have to be afraid of the pandemic. We don't have to be afraid of opposition. We don't have to be afraid of our own sins and weaknesses. We don't have to be ashamed. We rely on the power that comes from God. And with that power, we love. We love with the love we have received. It's a very beautiful thing to reflect on. And this is a good preparation for Pentecost, when we celebrate the love of God being poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit.